just about on schedule for your scripture reading through the Bible in a year. All right, anybody slightly behind? Anybody ahead? All right, way to go. If I had a cookie, I would give it to you, but I don't. All right, good. Now I want to give the opportunity. Is there anyone that either their scripture reading through the Bible in a year or just their own personal devotions, what they're studying? If anyone would like to give a testimony or something the Lord specifically has pointed out to you that you would like to mention. Marshall moved back there. I almost called on him, but all right, if you would, go ahead and turn to Jonah chapter 1, please. Jonah chapter 1. A few weeks ago, I had started doing just a personal study of the book of Jonah, and I wanted to get something, you know, you like to get a nice title for it, something, a catchy title, something that can stick in people's minds. And for me, what I figured out there would be, if I was to write a book on the book of Jonah, a commentary kind of thing, I would most likely label it Jonah, A Story of Stubborn Beginnings. And we'll see there as we go out through there tonight, hitting on several points there. But one thing that I just wanted to mention is that Jonah, as we get through here, we can begin to understand. We can relate to Jonah on a very basic level, understand what he's going there. But at the same time, we can look at him and say, buddy, what are you doing? Why? And the subtitle for my book would be Jonah, A Story of Stubborn Beginnings. But then the subtitle in the little print would be A Prophet Who Caused Himself to Have a Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. It's just what he would have there, just ridiculous amount of stress and burden that he put on himself. And so if you're in Jonah there, just Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Now, before we go on here, I want to specifically focus on those two verses and lay a bit of groundwork before we go on. Specifically, who was Jonah and what was Nineveh? Many of us have heard the story of Jonah. We've heard general details and things about that, but I wanted to get into it, and really I did some study on who these two people were and why did Jonah act, or who the people were of Nineveh and who Jonah was, and why did he act the way he did when God called him to cry against Nineveh there. And so when I was doing it, I realized that Jonah is mentioned previously in the Old Testament in the books of the Chronicles, going through and talking about where he is mentioned, about what his ministry was. Jonah was a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel. They had split up after Solomon had died between the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Judah, throughout its history, if you remember from your own biblical knowledge there, it was a nation that repeatedly turned to God, but just the same amount of time, it often turned its back on God. Depending on who the rulers were there, there were some good and some bad. But whereas the nation of Israel in the north there constantly, repeatedly had God, or had kings that did evil in the sight of the Lord, is what it says there. But Jonah himself, when he was up there with his ministry, he was well-liked. As far as it goes for a lot of the different prophets of Israel and of Judah, he was probably one of the more well-loved prophets. And the reason is, it talks about that he had a pretty easy life before this story took place. And when a prophet was in the Old Testament, we often will look at them as a preacher, somebody who took a message to something. And that was their main ministry, was preaching God's word and delivering messages in that way. But they also did prophesy. They did give a future telling of what was going to take place there. And most of them was, their messages were woes or destruction or trespasses against the different nations. You think about Isaiah, who goes through there and saying that you guys are going to be destroyed. He was not loved by the nation that he was talking there, saying you, because of your sin, you will be wiped out. You'll be destroyed. You'll be conquered. And that's not something that you like to hear. I mean, if somebody comes up to you and says your life, because of your sin and your consequences, or the consequences of your life, is going to be nothing. You're going to be destroyed because of that. Your life is going to be a wreck now. You would not really enjoy hearing that message from that person. And it was the same for a lot of the other prophets. But with Jonah, he actually had a different message. He was the opposite of the destruction. He actually had a positive message for Israel, saying your borders are going to be increased, a message of success and growth, and the people loved him for it. Jeroboam the second, who ruled in Israel at the time, had expanded the land of Israel. And if you turn over into Amos chapter 1, we'll see where some of this is taking place. We'll see some of the accounts here of where Amos is talking to the people here and telling them how the situation and the different the nation will be increased there. So Amos chapter 1 and verse 6. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they carried away captive the whole captivity, to deliver them up to Edom. But I will send a fire on the wall of Gaza, and will shall devour the palaces thereof. And I will cut off the inhabitants of Ashdod, and him that holdeth the scepter of Ashkelon, I will turn my hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, saith the Lord." And so this here is talking about the destruction that is going to take place because of the sin of the other nations against Israel. And you don't need to turn there, but also in chapters 4 and chapter 6, it also and in chapter 14, all refer to a time where destruction is happening towards the enemies of Israel. They're being cut back, they're being pushed back from the borders, and Jeroboam is able to increase his borders, the borders of Israel there. And who was the lucky guy that was able to deliver all this? That was Jonah. He was the one that was saying, "Hey, don't worry, Israel. All those nations around us that despise us, that we despise, they're going to be destroyed. They've sinned against our God, and we are going to be the ones to go over and take land from them." And they loved that. They loved the fact that they were getting a positive message from that there. And all of this here. And not just that, not just the different nations, but one of the nations in particular was the Syrians, the nation of Syria to the north. And that was one that they really did push the borders far into the Syrian territory and took over there. And so that is who Jonah is. He was the poster child of Israel, the one there that people looked to for support, that looked towards when they saw him into town, and it was an exciting time. It was not something that they regretted it. But then let's look at, and talks about in verse 2 again of Jonah, the city of Nineveh. The city of Nineveh there, again, you've heard people refer to the situations what is taking place there. And I went online to find out about them. I had several books of history and things, and I wanted to really figure out, why did Jonah feel this way towards the Nineveh? You've heard the stories that they were bad and that they were terrible people in Sunday school, but really, what had they done to deserve this hatred of the Israelites? And what took place? Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. At the time, it was the largest empire in the world that went through there, and it was also one of the most cruel there. As it was going through, there was a one of the leaders there. His name was I have his name. It's like 17 letters long, and so I'm not going to try to pronounce it. But if you want to see his name, come see me afterwards, and I'll show you. But he went through and conquered and took part of Israel, the conquered there, the Assyrians did, and took sections of it there. Also the Phoenician territories in different areas, and went through and took over there. They had already invaded Israel. This is previous to Jonah, before Jonah came through there. And as this was happening, many years later, about 60, 70 years later, rebellion and turmoil started happening within the kingdom of Assyria, within that nation. They started falling apart. But what they did before this, they looked at the records of what had happened here, and they show pictures and graphs of taking the prisoners, the kings, and dismembering them and using that on display to show other kingdoms, to show what they have done there. There is evidence and stories that talked about the historical finds there that they would purposely gather up certain body parts of their enemies to prove how many they had taken, how many they had killed. And this isn't something that they found in a remote desk somewhere. This was plastered on the sides of their walls so that any visitor coming into the city could see what the Assyrians and what Nineveh had done to its enemies there. And so that is who the people that Jonah is going to talk to here, that he's going to cry against. And so Jonah, the poster child, the celebratory person here who everybody loves, that is ruling, or not ruling, that is telling Jerusalem and Israel, sorry, that they are going to be growing. He now has to go to this nation that in the past had conquered section of Israel, taken their land, mutilated their civilians and their prisoners, and now he's got to go cry against them and say, hey, you guys need to stop that or you're going to be destroyed, is what he is doing here. But you can begin to understand why Jonah does not want to do that, why he doesn't want to be the one that comes up and says, hey, you guys need to stop or God's going to destroy you. In our own flesh, in our own human way of thinking, we would be the ones to say, just like Jonah often, okay, fine, let them be destroyed. They deserve it. And they do. They do. The Assyrians here did deserve that for what they had done. But God still looked at them and said, no, I want to spare them. And Jonah, you're the one that's going to go help with that. And so turn to 2 Kings chapter 14. And this here talks about part of the stability that Israel was enjoying, what they were able to have there. In 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 26, and it says, for the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter, for there was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. This verse here, when it talks about, says that there was none shut up, or there was none left, is referring to that there was nobody here from the righteous, from the proper royal line to lead there. God saw that Israel was suffering, that they were doing poorly, and even though that they had always continually turned their backs on him, he still said, I am going to help. And that's when Jonah steps onto the scene, proclaims that Israel is going to grow and the people love him. Now we come to Jonah chapter 1, where God says, all right, you've done that, you did a good job, now I want you to go preach against Nineveh. And we see verse 3. And this here is where I get my title from, his stubborn beginnings. It says, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Many of you all could give the story of Jonah and fully develop it, but it's one of those things that is always need to be reminded of us. God is saying to Jonah, he's saying to the man that is supposed to be God's speaker on earth, saying, I want you to go and preach to them. As the prophet there, as what he's talking about, our responsibility today is very similar to what Jonah would have had back then. Each one of us, God has said that we are a royal priesthood, that we are the sons of God if we are saved, that we have that royalty. Now we have that responsibility to be the ones to go and to minister to the unlovable, the ones there that they have. When working at the wilds, there's often times you will hear stories of campers that come and are, many will say that they're hard to be loved, or that the, even using the phrase, the unlovable campers, things like that. And that's something during staff training week that the full-time staff there, the leaders, really try to put down that kind of talk. They try to eradicate it before it even begins. And the reason is because every single one of those campers, the problem campers, the ones campers that are good, the problem cabins that are difficult, they look at that and say that God ordained this cabin to be together. God ordained this counselor to be with this camper on this week of the summer. And so with how our lives are, that is what God is doing. He ordains our lives and our ministries. And he looks at Jonah now and saying, I am ordaining you to go and help these people. But what is Jonah's reaction there? We saw it in verse 3. He turns and goes the opposite direction. Jerusalem and the area of Israel, right along the eastern side of the Mediterranean Sea, he would have had to have gone east to get to Nineveh, over next to the Tigris and Euphrates River. He went to Tarshish, which is completely west. Many of the finds that we have today, they believe that Tarshish was in Spain, where it's the modern-day Spain near that area on the western coast of it. And so he is trying to get to the furthest possible place on the earth in the opposite direction of Nineveh. And why is he doing that? What is his exact goal there? We see it at the end of verse 3. It says, so that he can be from the presence of the Lord. And it's kind of confusing to me and almost embarrassing for Jonah. You look at him and say, okay, what is your job? Well, I'm a prophet. Well, okay, so what does that mean? I'm a prophet of God. Okay, well, where is God? And he would know these answers. God is everywhere. Like, he is the one that controls the land, sea, and the air. All these things. And then the prophet of God, the man that is supposed to be standing up and doing the right thing, is trying to hide from God, trying to get away from his presence. And for us today, I don't think anybody has radically uprooted themselves and gone the total opposite direction physically of what God has wanted them to do. But how often are we tempted to do what Jonah did spiritually or mentally, possibly even with the proximity that he did with moving the other direction, where God says, hey, will you do this? I want you to go and do this particular task for me. But we say, no, that's okay. I have better plans, and we do something else. It's one of those things where we look at, and God is asking us to do something. He has saved our eternal soul from damnation, and then he's asking Jonah to give that same benefit to the Ninevites. But he's saying, no, I don't want that to happen. And so as we are going through there, as this is happening, as Jonah is on the ship and traveling across the Mediterranean Sea there, God sends up the storm and the whale, the large fish, is circling. He is coming around there. The storm comes and the people of the ship, they see what is happening there and they're trying to get out of the storm. They've never seen a storm this bad before. And we can see this in verse 4. It says, but the Lord went out and sent out a great wind into the sea. And there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship and lay and fast asleep. Now, we see here that as they're going out, God sends this hurricane, this tempest, about to destroy the ship, and Jonah is down in the bottom sleeping. First off, I just want to take a little rabbit trail here that I think it's incredible that anybody would be able to sleep on a boat like that. I was on a boat one time, and I went out about a mile out of the coast, and I was hanging over the side of the boat, and the waves were not doing anything. And so the fact that he's able to sleep here is incredible. But not just that, not just the fact that he's able to sleep through this physical hurricane that is going through here. How many of you guys have ever been, you had your minds and your hearts turned from God? You have not been right from God, and you are completely miserable at that time. Your life is out of sorts. You're having difficulty thinking. You're having difficulty working. You can't focus on anything. Your life is just in the dumps. And having difficulty sleeping even, because that is, the situation is constantly in your mind, is what is happening there. But then we look at Jonah, who is the preacher, the prophet, is purposely trying to run from the presence of the Lord, and he is fast, sound asleep in the bottom of a ship in the middle of a hurricane. That just shows how far Jonah has gone here in this short amount of time and how much he doesn't want to go to Nineveh. He not only turns his back on God for the time to go to Nineveh and tries to go the opposite direction, but he also is such at peace with his decision, he's able to sleep soundly through this hurricane and this tempest here. And that is, for any Christian, that is a scary place to be. That when we are out of the Lord's will, we are trying to do our own thing, and we are at peace about that. That is not how a relationship should be. We should be at the most peace in our life when we are right in the presence of God, when we are going along perfectly with what he's doing. God had said that he would bless the Israelites, and Jonah was all about that. But as soon as he tried, God wanted to bless Jonah's enemies, Jonah said, no, not going to happen. I won't help with that. And so we see here, Jonah's first stubborn act is he turns his back on God. He rebels against God and he turns his back there. And then he is completely at peace at that. But we see that by being asleep on the bottom of the ship. Verse 6, so the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. If so be that God will think upon us and we will not perish. And they said every one to his fellow, come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. And they said unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? And what is thy country, and what people, and of what people art thou? So Jonah now gets put in one of the probably most tense interviews of his life. The hurricane is going about, and the lots are cast, and it's put upon him. It's his fault that they see this is happening. And they look at him and say, okay, what in the world could you have possibly done to make this evil come upon us? These men were afraid. They would have been hardened sailors in this way. Their ship is about to bust apart, and they are terrified. So terrified, they were willing to throw their cargo overboard. With shipping, if you get rid of your cargo, you don't make money. They were willing to give up who knows how many months worth of labor to save their own lives. That's how desperate they are here. And they're looking at Jonah saying, what could you have done to have caused this? And they look at him and say, what country are you from? What people are you? What God do you serve? And Jonah looks back at them in verse 9. It says, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why have you done this to us? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And then said they unto him, what shall we do with thee? For the sea may calm unto us. For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And so again, we see how afraid, how terrified these men are because of this tempest here and what is going on. But we also see Jonah's testimony coming through even when he is in sin. He is telling them and saying that I serve the God of the heavens and of the earth, the sea and the dry land. And when they realize that he uses the word Jehovah in there, the personal name of God, then they understand what's going on. The Hebrew God is the one that is doing to this. Why would you have done that? And so again, even with Jonah, and it's almost, we fully can't understand, but at the same time, it's completely obvious. Why is Jonah doing this? Why is he able to say the right answers, but still be sinning? And I know personally, I've done that many times in my life. When we are as a teacher, as somebody who has worked at the wild and has some authority there, and just other places, a manager position, somebody is doing something wrong, and I will have to correct them. But while I'm in the middle of correcting that person, the Lord, the Holy Spirit will convict me and saying, you are doing the exact same thing. The same thing you're telling them you're doing wrong is what you are doing. And so Jonah here is looking at them and saying, I serve God. And on the inside, though, it's the same situation where he is turning his back and he's running from God, trying to get away from him. Verse 12, and this is Jonah's brilliant plan of what he's trying to do to get out of God's control. It says, and he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that this is my sake, this great tempest is upon you. And so we see this here. Jonah, as far as we know, had no idea that fish was underneath the boat. And so from what I have read, what I've been able to figure out and interpret from this, is that he was literally trying to kill himself to stay out of the will of God. Again, the prophet of God, the preacher there, the one who should have been pushing others towards God, was willing to end his life. How desperate does somebody have to be to do that? What excuses, what type of changes are you trying to do to get out of God's will? Now, I'm sure it's not nearly as extreme as this, but if God has put a burden on your heart or a thought in your mind and you continually push it away, you give excuses, well, I have this job and I have to make sure that once I get grounded with this job, then I can do the Lord's will. Or when I will get this amount of schooling, then I will do God's will. All these different things that we will use for excuses to try to get ourselves from the presence of the Lord. And the idea where we will even get to the point where, well, I need to have this education or I need to have this job so I can be useful to God. Using our own ministry as an excuse to get out of doing the proper ministry there. And Jonah here, again, he's trying to have himself killed to get out of it. And it's amazing to see who the people that are doing the right thing in this situation, who the right ones are. And we see that is the pagan sailors. The pagans are the ones that say no. And they try to row. In verse 13, we see that they row upon to get to the land, the dry land, to get past this. And finally, they realize that it won't work. They have to do something to get the tempest to stop. And so you see in verse 14, he says, wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon his innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took Jonah up and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. And the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Continuing on into chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, and we'll stop there for a moment. In the book of Jonah, it is a sad testament to the life and to the testimony of Jonah that two things happened before anything, two things happened that Jonah should have done first. The first thing was both of them were done by the pagan sailors. First off, Jonah was trying to end his life to make sure that he didn't have to do God's will. The sailors were trying to save it. They were saying, no, regardless of what you have done to anger your gods, we're not going to kill you. We're not going to do it. It was the pagan unsaved men there that did that. And then also in verse 14, it was the pagan sailors who first prayed to the Lord for a situation, for, in this case, forgiveness for throwing Jonah overboard. And it took Jonah 3 days and three nights sitting in the belly of a fish before he finally prayed to God. And so we see there, Jonah's first stubborn choice is that he rebels against God and turns his back. He goes the opposite direction. Then he is willing to sit in the stomach acid of a giant fish for 3 days before he finally turns himself back to God. How often are we, and for me, I've done this before, where it takes so long for me to turn back to the Lord, where something is happening and I want to do it my way. I want to do it the way I think is right, the way I think is proper. But as soon as I turn it over to God, He immediately answers my prayer and helps me with that. There is a phrase that I use quite often with the teenagers and I really enjoy, is that prayer should be our first, and it just left me, wait a second, our first response, not our last resort. And that's for Jonah here, that's what it was. It was his last resort. He's like, okay, I can't get out of this fish. I can't get out of here. And so I guess I will have to ask God to help me. And so that's what he does. He prays there, and we see his prayer in verse 2. And pay special words to what he is saying here. It says, and I said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of the hell, cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, into the midst of the seas, and the floods encompassed about me. Yea, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I cast out of thy sight, yea, I will look again toward thy holy temple. And the waters compassed me even to the soul, the depths closed around me about, the weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, the earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainteth within, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Jonah, unto the fish, and vomited out Jonah unto the dry land. Going through there, look at verse 3 and 4 again. And it says, for thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the flood encompassed me, and all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. It's interesting that we see at the beginning of Jonah's prayer who he's putting the fault on here. He's saying, for thou hast cast me into the sea. But if you remember just a few short verses earlier, it was Jonah who said, put me into the water, throw me overboard so this will end. And so Jonah's rebellion is he turns his back on God. He is at peace with that. He is willing to sacrifice himself for his sin, and then he blames God for it. And that is the cycle that he's going there. He's the one that sins, and then he is blaming someone else for it, making excuse. Blame shifting is the big problem that Jonah has here with what he's doing, is putting all that blame on God. But thankfully, what we do see, it does seem that Jonah does get his heart right, because as the prayer goes on, you can almost see that Jonah is beginning to feel or to see what he's done wrong. He is seeing that and turning it over and saying that I have sinned and that he is that he will sacrifice unto the voice of God. And so we do see Jonah's heart get right there. And so the fish vomits Jonah back up. And he goes there, and it says that it came to him a second time. It says, arise, verse 2 of chapter 3. Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And so we see Jonah here, he does, he confesses. And we won't read it, but chapter or verses 5 through 10, we see that the people of Nineveh turn their hearts over to God. They do what they have said there, that what Jonah said, and they turn their hearts away from their sin all the way up to the king, and they get their hearts right. One thing, though, that's why would these people listen to this prophet of Israel, though? And what they see here is his message is powerful and what it's done here. But also another thing that has been brought up is the fact that when he spent 3 days and 3 nights in that whale, he was in the stomach. The stomach contains stomach acid. And it has actually happened in recent history where somebody was swallowed by a large fish, spent time in there, and when they got out, their body was bleached, is what happened to them. They lost much of the pigment on their skin and their hair because of spending time in that stomach acid. And so we can almost, again, imagine what Jonah would have looked like there after spending 3 days and three nights in stomach acid bath. He would have been up there. And what God even used Jonah's own sin and rebellion to make his message even more poignant there. Of this seeing this person who is this man on the street corner that looks incredibly different, bleached white kind of situation there. And he's saying that in 40 days, our city is going to be destroyed. And so the Ninevites, they do that and they turn back to God and they turn to God there. And this here would be an incredible book, a great book of how a man sinned, turned his back on God, rebelled in that way, and then got his heart right and did what he was supposed to. It would be an incredible book if the story ended in chapter 3. But unfortunately, it doesn't. Jonah goes on, and we see in verses 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 4 of what he has done here. He has started out as the rebel. Then he is the restored. Now he is the resenter. Going here, looking back at this. It says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, I beseech thee, take my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. I went through those three verses there, and I took out all the words except for the personal pronouns. And so this is basically what Jonah is saying to God. I, me. Throughout there, he has 10 times that he is saying there to God, I knew what was right. I knew what you would do. I told you when I was in my country about my plans to go to Tarshish, and yet you wanted me to come here and talk to these people. And so, yes, we see that Jonah repented of what he had said there in the fish, but he had quickly turned his back again on God. And this is, again, another stubborn time of Jonah, his stubborn beginnings of when he wants to rebel against God. And when God tries to get his attention, he says, no, I will kill myself besides doing your will. And he gets thrown overboard. Then he has to spend 3 days in the fish. And now, after he has done what he's supposed to, after he has witnessed one of the greatest revivals of his day, the city of Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian kingdom, has turned their heart to God. He's looking at God and saying, I told you this would happen. Why did you do it? Why did you still send me here? I would rather die than see these people repent and not get destroyed. And so that's what he's doing. He's going there. But then God looks back there at verse 4, and I wish that we had the voice inflection here. That is something that the Lord did not give us, and we lose it here. And so, but I almost view it as verse 4 of God looking at Jonah with a kind of a very parental type of voice there, where the parent will look at the kid and say, why are you acting this way? And God looks at Jonah and says, and the Lord said unto the Lord, dost thou well to be angry? Or in other words, why are you angry? Does it make you feel good to be so upset? Is it helping you that you are upset that these Ninevites were not killed? And Jonah here, is he goes there, verse 5, it talks about how he went out of the city and set up a booth and basically was waiting for dinner and a show to take place, was watching the city get destroyed, is what he wanted there. And so the stubbornness again crops up, where he wanted them to be destroyed, but they're not. They're nothing is happening. And so he goes, fine, I'm going to go sit up here on this hill, and I'm going to wait for it to happen. And boy, do I hope it does. I really hope it ends there, ends badly for them. And we see again, God's providing here. The beginning of the book, I talked about how God provided for Israel. Even though in their sin, he allowed their kingdom to expand. In their graciousness, he allowed that. He allowed Jonah to have a wonderful, beneficial, and positive message to the Israelites there at that time. He allowed Jonah a second chance. God did not have to do that. He did not have to give Jonah that second chance there when he sent the fish. And now we see once again God giving benefits to Jonah that he doesn't deserve. This is verse 6. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head, to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad for the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day and smote the gourd that it was withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished himself to die. And he said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for thou which hath not labored, neither made it grow, which came up in the night, and perished in the night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their left hand and right hand, and also much cattle? And so we see here Jonah's final act of rebellion and stubbornness take place here. Two more times in this short little section of the story, Jonah says, I wish I was dead. And why does he wish he was dead? Because this plant that had grown up is now gone. His shade from the destruction of this city is now no longer there. And God uses this gourd here as a blessing, but also as an object lesson, where he's saying, you had that gourd and you didn't do anything for it. Nothing at all. I grew it, I made it happen, and then I took it away. You should not be upset about that. But Jonah looks back and says, but I am upset. So upset that I seriously kill me so I don't have to be here anymore. And then he looks at him and God looks back and says, if you're so upset and had pity on that one plant that you had nothing to do with, should not I have pity on this immense city that talks about the six score thousand persons that they have there. And that number there that they say is discern between the right hand and the left. I've heard two different things here. Either that it was that many children were in the city, or it was that the people were so out of it that they just didn't know what was going on, that they were not educated enough to know what he meant by a left hand or a right hand. And with our lives, with what God has done for us, our personal possessions, things that he's given us, our jobs, our money, our health, things like that, how attached to those are we? Jonah was attached to a simple plant, but yet completely missed the ministry that he had with all of these people. How are you going to react when something is taken from you, when something doesn't go your way? Is it the type of situation where you will turn your back on it, where you will be angry with God like Jonah here does? Or is it going to be one where we respond properly? Again, this book here, like I said, it would have an incredible ending, an incredible story of redemption and celebration if it ended at the back, at the finality of chapter 3, but it doesn't. It goes on to chapter 4, and it still doesn't have a good ending. We don't know what happened to Jonah. Did he repent after this and get his heart right, or did he continually stay bitter at God and not be usable to God? And so we don't know. But the amazing thing is that our story here tonight is not finished yet. If you are in a situation where you have turned your back or you have been upset, you are stubbornly holding out or rebelling against God, you can have a different ending than what Jonah did here. Where at the end of your story, when you pass on or pass away or move away, somebody will be able to look and say, hey, I'm going to use, and then put your name in the blank as a positive example of what took place there. We're not going to use Pastor Roger's story as one to give a warning and saying, don't be like this. We're going to use it as one to show as an example there. And so, as you go home tonight, as you go to work tomorrow, as you are doing things in the next week, remember that our own stubbornness is something that can completely hinder our relationship with God, with the people around us, and with just ourselves, with how angry and vehement Jonah was about getting these people. He was excited for a plant, but yet completely rejected the many souls that he had just led to the Lord there. Don't let our lives and the end of our story be something that when somebody looks back and saying, they had such a great beginning, they had such a positive influence at the beginning of their life, but at the end, we don't know what happened to them. We don't know what they were like. Let it be one that when they look out, they think that person there had an incredible testimony and helped me so much in the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the many different stories in the Scriptures and the lessons that you have given us that we've been able to focus on and work on that we have here in the Bible, that we can look at and learn from their mistakes and learn from the things that they did right. I ask that tonight with the people who have heard this message that they would focus on you, that they would keep their hearts and minds right, and they would focus them on what you would have them to do, to not have the stubborn outlook of wanting to do their own thing, but to be continually relying on you. And we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. If you take your hymnals real quick. I just want to end with song number 318. Song 318, Jesus Calls Us. It's a short one there. It just has the two lines, but it's one there with the, I'm going to read the first verse there. It says, Jesus calls us over the tumult of our life's wild, restless sea. Day by day, his sweet voice soundeth, saying, Christian, follow me. And so if you would stand, we'll sing the first and fourth verses of song 318.